Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to be back with you after our trip to Nevada. We had a good time there, Jarrell and I did, celebrating our anniversary, and we appreciate your prayers for our safety. I'll tell you real quick, we enjoyed worshiping with the brethren in Las Vegas last week. Yes, there are churches in Las Vegas. And the preacher, that as he came forward to preach, we noticed that he had on sunglasses and he had a cane, and he was blind, and I've never heard a lesson like that before, and it was very, very interesting. Number one, first thing I thought is he's doing this without notes, and I have nightmares about that, doing a lesson without notes. But he obviously, you know, had in mind what it was he was going to say, and then he would quote a scripture, and the first time he quoted a scripture, I thought, he's got the whole book of Ephesians memorized. And I did that in college, but I can't remember it. Farrell Jenkins had us memorize the whole book of Ephesians. But he had a little device that kind of looked like one of those alert devices around his neck. And when he would get to a point where he was going to quote a scripture, he'd put that up to his ear. And he'd say, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, and he would be listening to that in his ear and saying it without missing a beat. So he would be quoting what he was hearing in his ear on that little device. And so he knew exactly what scripture he was going to be quoting at that time of the lesson, had that queued up on the device. So I was really trying to concentrate on what it was he was saying instead of the logistics of how everything what was happening. But really encouraging service, friendly brethren there that we enjoyed being with last week. Missed being with you, but appreciate Rex filling in for me while we were out of town. So you'll notice I don't have my computer with me today. I have a new computer and didn't realize the adapter doesn't work with that computer. I need a different kind of adapter. So I've got a great PowerPoint that you're not going to see. So we're going to do it old school this morning. Look at Acts chapter 14. So if you would turn there, and that will be our text today. As we have been studying Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, going through the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in chapter 13. And as we saw last time, they received a favorable response and were asked to stay another Sabbath to speak more about those things. However, the Jews incited the leaders of that city, and they stirred up a great persecution. And Paul and Barnabas were expelled from Antioch. So in chapter 14, we see that they're in Iconium, and unfortunately, they received some of the same kind of response there that they received in Antioch from those that are working against their efforts. So let's look at verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so that they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So here we see the same thing happening in Iconium as they enter the synagogue. There's a great number of Jews and Gentiles there, and a great number of them believe, but the Jews refuse to believe the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, and they're stirring up others against them, particularly stirring up the Gentiles against them. But rather than leave because of this disturbance, Paul and Barnabas, it says, they became more determined. So, and we've seen this in the book of Acts, how persecution and resistance is not something that deterred the apostles from going and preaching. And so they, instead of leaving because of the turning of these people's hearts, Barnabas and Paul became more determined, it says, and they stayed there. And then the Lord enables Paul and Barnabas to perform signs and wonders as confirmation of what it is that they are preaching. It says that the people of Iconium were divided. Some of them went along with the unbelieving Jews, and some went along with the apostles. And it also mentions here that there was an attempt made by a group along with some of the religious rulers that they were going to assault Paul and Barnabas. And so they flee to the towns of Lystra and Derbe. And so in verses 8 through 21, we see the next part of their journey and see the reaction in Lystra and Derbe. So verse 8 says, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, and said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul learned of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." And so, to recap this, Paul and Barnabas come into Lystra. They encounter this man that is crippled. Says he was crippled in his feet, lame from birth, has never walked. And Paul, as he is usually doing here, he goes into the synagogues and teaches, just like he did in Antioch, just like he did in Iconium. And so this lame man from birth hears Paul speaking. Paul looks intently at him and says, "Stand upright on your feet." He begins to walk. And once the crowd saw that, they shouted, "The gods have come down in human form." They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Zeus was the chief of the gods in the Greek mythology. And Hermes was the son of Zeus, who was the spokesperson of the gods. And so, apparently, according to history, there was a myth in that region that Zeus and Hermes had previously visited that region in human form. And according to the legend, there was only one old couple that allowed Hermes and Zeus to come in their home and showed them any hospitality. So the reaction that the people have here is kind of key to that. It seems to be that their reaction was explained by this legend that, oh, well, you know, they visited before in human form, and here they are again. Maybe we should pay more attention to them this time. And so the crowds are speaking these words, and it says here that they were speaking them in Lyconian. And it seems that Paul and Barnabas do not immediately recognize what the people are saying, but when the priest of the temple, Zeus, comes and starts offering sacrifices along with the crowd, Paul and Barnabas understand what's going on, and they tear their clothes. And we know that the tearing of clothes, the renting of clothes, was a Jewish way of expressing emotional turmoil. And certainly this practice would have been known to the people around And Paul and Barnabas rush out into the crowd and begin shouting to them an important lesson, telling them not to do this. You know, we're just men. You do not need to be offering us sacrifices. And then Paul launches into expressing to them that you don't need to, you need to be serving the true God, and you don't need to be serving worthless things. And so Paul, in an effort to prove a living God, he makes an argument from nature and talks about how God is the one that has created these things. And the Romans, we know, and the Greeks worshipped a myriad of gods. And Paul declares that they need to turn away from that and turn to the living God, the one that created all things. And so he's making an implication here that these gods that they are worshiping and that they're maintaining these temples for are not really real, that they're dead, that they're imaginations of man. And verse 18 says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God." So the reference to the vain things are these things that they are worshiping. And so that's the situation here. But is that really going to matter to these people? Well, as we read on, it says verse 19, back to verse 18, it says, "Even with these words, they scarcely constrain or restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them." So, you know, Paul's words were falling on mostly deaf ears here, that they were continuing to react in this way to Paul and Barnabas. And unfortunately, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they come to Lystra to continue to stir up trouble. Verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. But when he had preached the gospel to that city, he had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So these Jews come from Antioch and Iconium and persuade people to turn against Paul and Barnabas, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, believing that he was dead. And so I want you to overlook how serious this is. How much would somebody have to be beaten for him to be assumed to be dead? And you know, some scholars read this and say, well, he probably was dead. Maybe he was dead, and then you know God raised him up. It doesn't really say that, but it says that he was assumed to be dead, and we assume that the people in that day, they knew how to take a pulse, and so they, whatever criteria they used, they considered him to be dead. They thought he was dead, and so whether he was dead or not, you know, God certainly raised him up very quickly. And stoning is no small thing, and for Paul to be able to get up from the stoning, and then what does he do? He goes back to the city. I don't know that would have been my first inclination, is to go back to where that had happened, but that's what they do. And it says that the disciples encircled him, and he goes back to Lystra for the night. And so, you know, Paul, obviously bloodied and injured from the stoning, left for dead, he goes back and continues to proclaim the good news and to make many disciples of Christ. And as we close this chapter here, it says, verse 44, "The next Sabbath the whole city gathered together to hear the word of the Lord, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out loudly or boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 13, not chapter 14. Sorry about that. Verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. And then they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilled. And they arrived and gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And so what we see here is that they, after these things happened, after Paul was stoned and left for dead, what did they do? They go back and they continue to strengthen other people. And if I were Paul, again, I think maybe I would have suggested, maybe we don't want to go back to Lystra. I'm still a little sore. But I would not have wanted to go back there again. But that's not Paul's thought. He's thinking about the welfare of the Christians there. And that was more important to him than his physical welfare. And in fact, he says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, and that's how he encourages them. And so, you know, Paul certainly has a very hard time here, but he doesn't seem to be concentrating on that. And so you can definitely see the strength of the faith of Paul and Barnabas in the midst of very heavy persecution. And I think that would be encouraging to the Christians that they're talking to. If Paul can endure being stoned to death, I certainly can endure the hardships that I need to endure for the cause of Christ. That would be the lesson that they could learn from that. We also see in verse 23, it says, let's skip to verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. So a little side note here is we see how important it is that they are appointing elders in these areas. And it says elders, that it's a plurality. And so as we've studied before, when we look at the subject of elders, it's not one person that's in over the church. We see the plurality of elders over the church, and we see that being carried out here as Paul and Barnabas go through these cities and help these churches. They are wanting to help and encourage all the Christians that they come in contact with. So, you know, a lot of things happen here in this chapter. Some are very trying for Paul and Barnabas, especially Paul being beaten and left for dead. But he continues to do the work that God has called him to do. So what are some applications that we can learn from chapter 14? First of all, one of the things that we see as a common thread as we look at this first missionary journey is that Paul and Barnabas are having problems with people ganging up on them. As Paul and Barnabas were going through these regions preaching, people would initially respond favorably. But then a bigger group would come in and sway the hearts of the people. So you have these people that they're listening and they think, well, you know, I'm interested in what they're saying. And then you have another group coming in and it sways their hearts. And so one thing I think we can learn from this is how easy it is for us to be swayed by somebody else's opinion. Especially if it's an opinion of the majority, we can be swayed by that. I remember my dad using an illustration about a class that of kids that were given a question, and the people in the class were given the wrong answer. They were instructed to give the wrong answer, and so it was a test to see if those that weren't in on it would go along with everybody else. But obviously, the answer that these others were given was absolutely wrong, but the majority of the people in the class were going to give the wrong answer and see how many people would be swayed by that. And most of the time, the person that knew the right thing, they might initially respond, no, that's not right. And then everybody else pressures them and they eventually go along with the crowd. And you see here in chapter 14 and elsewhere in the book of Acts that you have groups of people that are listening intently to what Paul and the apostles are saying. And then this other group comes in and says, you know, you don't want to listen to them. You know, they're stirring up trouble. And so you have this herd mentality in which we want to go along with others. And if the majority is against us, a lot of times people will change and they'll go along with the majority. The question often is what does everybody else think? And we certainly see that problem in government today. You know, politicians don't make up their mind about anything until they see the polls. They want to see what everybody else is thinking, what is popular. And instead of doing what's right or doing what's best, let's do what's popular. And so Paul and the apostles are a victim of those that come in and sway those who might otherwise be obedient to the gospel, but you have these troublemakers that come in. And certainly, Christians can fall into that. People can choose to reject God because, well, my friends are rejecting God, or my family is doing this, and I'm going to go along with my family instead of doing what I know is to be right. And we're not to be that kind of mindless follower. And Paul is reasoning here, you know, using arguments as to why they should obey the gospel, why they should be obedient to God. But nowhere do you ever see Paul making an appeal that, well, you know, we've been very successful in Acts chapter 2, and we've been very successful in Jerusalem and talking about how many people are following us and how many people have obeyed the gospel. And, you know, you want to be part of this big movement, this big crowd, why don't you come along and join all of the thousands of people who have already done this before you? You don't ever see that kind of appeal from Paul, that you need to do this because this is the popular thing and everybody else is doing it. He doesn't point to that. He points to who Jesus was, and he points to other reasons why they should be obedient to the gospel. But it's never an appeal made because everybody else is doing it, which makes it very disappointing to see how many people are so influenced by others to such a degree that they'll ignore logic and reason just to follow along and be part of the majority. And so I have a great appreciation for Christians who have to stand in the minority with their families. I did not grow up in a situation where there was conflict in the family about what we were going to do in service to God. You know, we were all on the same page in that. But every family's not like that. There may be a husband that is the only one in the family, but typically it's not that. It may be the wife that's the one in the family that has determined that she's going to worship God, and the husband decides not to do that. Or it may be that there's one person in the family that has been obedient to the gospel of Christ and they are the only one, and there's conflict whenever the family gets together because of the stand that you take, you know, for God. And I appreciate that and have great admiration for those that will stand in the minority when they're going against their family and going against their friends. And Jesus said that would happen. In the book of Matthew, he said that he came to put a mother against a father and children against their parents. And so that's not that we want division, but if you have to stand for what's right, there may be division. And so Paul and Barnabas are not going to cave in to the pressure of the crowd, but it seems that there are a lot of other people here that did. Because here's the ones that are receptive, then the Jews from out of town come in, cause them problems, and then what happens next? Paul's taken out and he's stoned almost to death. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the majority. And we also see here another thing that we can learn from chapter 14 is that we sometimes must go through troubles to serve God. And Paul certainly is not an example of going into a city and saying, "See how easy it is to serve God? Now just look at my life. See how easy this is." Now that's not the example that he was, and that's not the message that he taught. He couldn't do that, certainly since they saw that he had been stoned and left for half dead when he was making an effort to teach the message of God. So he is a living example of one that must go through troubles in life, and that we may have to do that when we decide to serve the Lord. And it happens many, many times when somebody makes a decision to be a follower of Jesus, there'll be some tough decision that they have to make, something that's put in front of them, maybe regarding their work or their family or some other choice where they have to make the choice to serve God. And so it's not always easy. It's challenging. And Paul is certainly an example of that, and mentions that you have to go through troubles to serve God. And we have to prepare ourselves that we'll have hardships that will test our faith. And another lesson that we see here that's very worthwhile is that Paul tells the people as he's preaching that they need to leave worthless things. And like we said before, I think the things that are worthless, he's really making a reference to these false gods that they're worshiping, because they're trying to hold up Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. And so these worthless things or these idols that they are following, they worship the Roman and the Greek gods as these things are real and had any real bearing on their life. And they don't. And so we don't really need to think about that, because we're not in the business of serving Greek gods and idols. But, do we serve things that aren't God? Sometimes people serve their work. They put their work in first place, and it becomes such an important aspect to their life. And as long as something is being done for your work, then that takes first place in your life, sometimes over spiritual things. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that some people make an idol out of their job, because it takes priority over family, it takes priority over God and every other thing in their life. And so we need to be aware of that. A question that we can ask ourselves is if we will be comfortable on the day of judgment telling God that, I was going to serve you, but all these other things got in the way. In Luke chapter 14, we see the parable of the great banquet, where those that are invited, they made excuses as to why they couldn't come. What was the master's reaction? Well, those are pretty good excuses.
Yeah.
No, the master's reaction was one of anger. And I know that if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we would not feel good with any excuse when it comes to explaining to God why it is we didn't do what it was that He would have us to do. Don't let things get in the way. The God of your job, the God of more wealth, certainly is a problem. And so when Paul tells these brethren that they need to put away worthless things, I think there's a big lesson in that for us. The worthless things that we need to put away may not be the same ones that Paul is really referencing here when it comes to these Greek and Roman gods, but certainly there's a lot of worthless things in our life that can get in the way. And certainly the god of self and selfishness. I suppose that, I don't suppose, I'm pretty sure of it, that it was a little uncomfortable for Paul to be stoned. And I suppose that it was uncomfortable to go preach among complete strangers and teach the gospel in face of this persecution. But one of the biggest reasons people don't obey the Lord is because it's not convenient. mean, does any of this sound like it was convenient for Paul? That this is the thing that if he's looking for convenience and ease and pleasure and leisure, that this is the path that he'd be following? But, you know, what do religious groups promote today? Churches attempt to package God in a way that it is convenient for you. You know, if you like camping, you know, he's the God of camping. If you like sports, he's the God of sports. You know, whatever it is that you like, God, churches will market God for that need. And I know over the years when the Super Bowl comes on, that's always a conflict for some people. What am I going to do? I'm going to miss the Super Bowl if I go to church. And so some churches have started having Super Bowl parties, so you can do both at the same time. And so what am I saying? That we're so selfish and we're so involved in our own convenience that the churches want to make things convenient. So you don't miss out on any worldly things. Let's just package it all together. And they treat God, you know, like a Baskin Robbins. Here's 31 flavors of churches you can go to. You can pick what you like. And Paul is saying, don't do this. All these different flavors of God are not the ones that you need to follow. You need to follow the true God. And any attempt to make God what we want, it's to develop a worthless idol. And so we need to think about what are the truly important things in our life. Think about the things that you enjoy, the things that bring you happiness, the things that mean a lot to you. Jarell and I were noticing this morning, our phones were telling us how much screen time we had in the last week. And since we were traveling, it was up a little bit. You know, because you can't go on vacation without telling everybody what you're doing on vacation. And I'm amazed sometimes when I look at my phone. Did I really spend that much time on my phone? How much time do I spend on average on different activities? Add up the hours that you spend in the study of God's Word. How much time do you spend with brethren? How much time do you spend with your family? How much time do you spend streaming on Netflix and binge watching shows hour after hour? We find time to do the things that we want to do. And Paul told these brethren that they needed to put away worthless things. And again, he was speaking to something very specific, but it's a very real issue in our life that we need to put away worthless things. And if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, what is considered worthless? Well, Ecclesiastes says most everything is. But serving God and keeping His commandments is the whole duty of man. So let's not be engaged in things that are worthless. Let's learn what we can from Paul on his missionary journeys. Let's have the fortitude to stand up to persecution and to do God's will, regardless of what obstacles there are. And let's use our experiences to encourage others, which we see Paul doing as well. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you as we go through the book of Acts and we see how faithful the apostles are in preaching the gospel of Christ and bringing others to Him. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come to me.
For you and I. Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we are so truly blessed to be able to call you that. Thank you for all the blessings you have showered upon us, for being so benevolent, for giving us a place such as this as we can come to worship you in spirit and in truth and in peace. Thank you for your word that shows us that we can face trials and yet we can overcome them. Help us to be like Paul, to be so willing to share your word with those around us as we go out into this world, knowing that we do have many opportunities to share it with those around us. Be with each and every member as we travel from this place. Protect us and shelter us from the temptations of the evil one. We also pray, Father, that you'd be with those of our number who are not here today. Speed them back at the next appointed time, if it be thy will. Please forgive us of the times we fall short of the glory laid out before us. Help us to always strive for the narrow way, and that we may enter into the place that is being prepared for us at this time by your Son. Thank you for the memorial of your communion, that we can be reminded of the price that was paid. Nothing less than the blood of your Son could atone for our sin. Be with us now as we depart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.